Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior Jesus the Christ. Amen. The word of God upon which we meditate this evening is taken from Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, verses 18 through 20, as follows. And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years." And the angel answered and said to him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. But behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time." These are the words. In the name of Jesus the Christ, whose sacrifice atones for our doubts and fears, and whose resurrection stands as our receipt, dear fellow redeemed, in his precious blood. Who do you think you're talking to? I don't recall having to field that question too often in my childhood, but you could check with my parents. Even today, the question itself is a frightening one, akin to hearing my middle name, as in Andrew Albert Schaller. Uh-oh, I'm in trouble. The question, "Who do you think you're talking to?" implies an offense, that something was said not recognizing the authority of the person addressed. When I read the account of the angel Gabriel appearing to the elderly priest Zechariah at the altar of incense in the temple of the Lord, I half expect the angel to ask, rightfully indignant, "Who do you think you're talking to?" Zechariah was within the temple of the Lord, carrying out a once-in-a-lifetime task of offering up incense to the Lord and praying on behalf of all the people of Israel. He was standing at the golden altar of incense, which sat before the veil, the curtain that hid the most holy place from the sight of the priests, who were the only human beings who ever saw the inside of the temple. He was standing within feet of the place where the Ark of the Covenant had once stood, the place where the Lord promised to dwell among his people from between the cherubim. Zechariah was also standing before a supernatural, angelic messenger. He wasn't there when Zechariah came in, apparently, with his censer of coals with which he lit the incense on the altar. When Zechariah bowed his head in prayer, he would have been all alone. But when he picked up his head after the prayer, he was no longer alone. There stood at the right hand of the altar of incense an angel. And Zechariah was immediately shaken up, and fear fell upon him. But the angel, as you heard in our reading, comforted the old man. He proceeded to make known to him what is best described as fantastic news. "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer is heard. And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah's prayer was heard, and he and his wife would become parents of a boy. A boy that would give him joy and gladness, and many others would rejoice at his birth. This was exciting news all by itself. But the angel continued. The angel continued telling him that what every godly parent wants to hear about their child to be born. He would be great in the sight of God. He would accomplish something important. In fact, Only John and Jesus are said to be great in the sight of the Lord. But there was still more. Zechariah's son would be like the Nazarites of old, filled with the Holy Spirit even when within his mother. He would serve the Lord by coming before the Savior and preparing the hearts of the people. What more could a godly parent ask for? We might expect Zechariah to fall to his knees and begin weeping for joy. We might expect him to turn and hurriedly walk out of the temple to find his wife in the court of the women to tell her the good news that they had been waiting for their entire married lives. But it didn't happen that way. This past Sunday, we meditated upon the words or song spoken by Elizabeth sometime later, who was filled with the Holy Spirit. This evening, we consider the silence of Zechariah, the reason for it, and its lesson for us. May God the Holy Spirit bless our meditation upon these words. To that end, let us pray. Sanctify us by your truth, O Lord. Your word is truth. Amen. And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years." There are times in our day-to-day interactions with other people that we are routine and our words are thoughtless. At the grocery store, for example. After picking up all the items that you need from the grocery store and emptying your cart at the checkout lane, you watch the checker scan each item and total up the amount. You pay by card or cash, and then the checker turns and hands you the receipt and says, "Have a nice day." Since you've already mentally checked out and moved on to the next thing on your list of things to do, you mumble in response, "You too." Zechariah wasn't at the grocery store. He was in the temple of the Lord in the presence of an angel of God who had just announced to him the best news that any parent could ever ask to hear. Zechariah's response was as shocking as if he had said, "Excuse me, can I see your identification, Mr. Gabriel? Before you go, could I get all this in writing? Is it asking too much for a gift receipt?" It's not easy to see from our English translation, but Zechariah was asking for proof, for a sign to confirm that what the angel had just told him was in fact true. How shall I know that this is true? Of course, it wasn't wrong in itself to ask for a sign. In fact, others in the Old Testament were encouraged to do so, and without repercussion. But they did so in faith, under different circumstances. Zechariah immediately expressed the reasons for his doubts in the promise of God given by the angel. The problem in the mind of Zechariah was his own age and that of his wife. In fact, in the original, Zechariah is emphatic about the problem. He says literally, "I myself am an elderly man, and my wife moved ahead in years." In other words, if getting a son depends upon us, it's hopeless. You notice that Zechariah responded as if God's promise depended in some way upon him and his wife. Abraham and Sarah in the Old Testament responded in much the same way too, didn't they? They tried to fulfill God's promises in their own way. And we from time to time may think in the same way. We may imagine that good things come to us because of something that we've done, because we've been faithful in coming to worship. We may imagine that we have forgiveness because we've been diligent in confessing our sins, when the truth is that we are forgiven because God is gracious. There is in each one of us an innate desire, in each of our self-centered and proud hearts, to make it about something we've done. But you see, God's promises are dependent upon him and carried out often despite us. You see, it's at this point that I can almost imagine the angel Gabriel turning to Zacharias and asking, "Excuse me, but do you know who you're talking to?" The angel answered and said to him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings." Even as Zacharias had been emphatic, "I myself am an elderly man," so was the angel. He said, "I myself am Gabriel." This wasn't to point out his importance or his status, but his relationship to God. He wasn't being self-important, like Zacharias. He's a holy angel, without sin. While Zacharias was standing in the temple of the Lord, Gabriel normally was standing in the presence of God himself. And why did he do that? He stood before the Lord as his messenger, as his servant, ready to carry out his commands. It was his purpose. That's what the holy angels do, for is it not written? Psalm 103, "Praise the Lord, you his angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding, who obey his word. Praise the Lord, all his heavenly hosts, you his servants who do his will." And what had God dispatched this angel to do? Well, to speak to Zacharias, to a lone man in the temple, to bring him these glad tidings. This promise wasn't the presumptuous word of an AWOL angel, but the word sent by his master, the one who dwelt between the cherubim, who also knew how Zacharias would respond. "But behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time." God sent his messenger to speak directly with Zacharias, and Zacharias concluded it was just impossible, too good to be true. After all, in the skeptical and faithless hearts of human beings, if it seems too good to be true, it probably is. And so Zacharias demanded a sign, and he got one. But it probably wasn't the sign he was looking for, or the sign that he wanted. He would have proof that God's promise was true and trustworthy every single day for the next 9 months. Because every time he tried to open his mouth and speak to his wife, comfort a fellow believer, do his duties as a priest, he would be silent and unable to speak. It wasn't a punishment for sin. It was a correction, a chastisement. It's the way that God deals with his children. He chides us. He allows things to befall us to correct us. If he had joyfully received God's promise and humbly thanked him and his messenger, why, he'd have had the use of his voice all through his wife's pregnancy. But he didn't. People today see healthy skepticism as a good thing, but Zacharias learned that it's never healthy to doubt God's promises. The sign that he asked was given in his own forced silence, a lesson on doubting God's promises. It is admittedly easy for us to look down on Zacharias and in our hearts to chide him for his doubts. After all, he was in the temple. An angel spoke to him. It's foolish, though, because if God dealt with us for our personal weaknesses of faith in the same way, this world would be a quiet place. Frankly, this building would be quiet most of the time, too. How could we doubt? How could we ever question the promises given to us by God? What we find in his word isn't junk mail. It's not good for a limited time. His promises don't expire. Still, from time to time, we are driven from our place of security, His word, His promises, by things as weak as our own emotions and fears. Well, chase your fears and your doubts by returning to the facts. God is gracious. He always has been. He always will be. He's also faithful. He's promised to us, for example, when we apply water to our children in the manner prescribed by Christ, the Son of God, that their sins are forgiven and they're granted the gift of faith and become children of God. Our reason tells us that water can't change anyone's status with God. But the Holy Spirit directed Titus to write, or Paul to write to Titus, God saved us not by works of righteousness which we have done, but through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. That's right. Through the water of baptism. Christ assures us in Revelation that He has the keys of death and of the grave. Still, when God calls home one of His people through death, after sustaining their faith through word and sacrament their entire life, we feel sorry for ourselves. Oh, I understand the separation. It's real. But surely the scripture is true that they are with the Lord, which is far better. But we are just so often weak, like Zacharias. In these times of weakness, may the Spirit of God enable us to cry out, Lord Jesus, strengthen my faith through your word of promise, that it know no doubt or wavering. Prepare our hearts by leading us daily to see and to confess our sins. Renew in us the Spirit's power so that we may daily lay our sins at the foot of the cross, believing them paid for in Jesus' spilt blood. For God's promises will be fulfilled whether we believe them or not, whether we silently doubt them or with voice and heart praise and embrace them. May God grant us all His grace, that we soberly and joyfully receive the words and promises of our God with a childlike faith, and thus prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given to you when Jesus Christ is revealed. To Him be the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Please rise for prayer.